Well, I titled the sermon today, Blessed with Abraham. And I was reminded just before the service that you say the name Abraham, and I heard a reference to Lincoln. So, you know, when I'm in the Bible and reading, and I'm just kind of assuming and or, you know, not really thinking outside of that. So just to clarify, it's not talking about Abraham Lincoln, president, but Abraham, who actually, John, in the Psalm 105 reading, I don't know if you caught all that, but here's a couple of verses from Psalm 105, verse 8. He, speaking of the Lord God, remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. So this morning, my goal is to help you see how, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of Abraham. When you read his name, which shows up a lot in the Bible, you're connected. Hope you see that a little more today. Yeah. So those DNA ancestry tests, you know, they're fairly popular. Anyone here do one of those? I see a hand. How'd it go? You learn some things? Right. There's probably stuff we, you know, I don't know too much, to be honest, past a few generations back in my own family. And then I'm like, I don't really know where it all goes. And I think, to my knowledge, I'm mostly Norwegian and I have some Swedish. And that's all I really know regarding that. So I haven't taken that test. But this morning, if we were to take a spiritual DNA ancestry test, I will tell you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll find your family tree, your history, your lineage, taking you all the way back to Abraham. Yeah. Spiritual DNA, if you're a believer in Jesus, it'll take you back to Abraham. New Testament verse I'm going to start with, Galatians 3, verse 7, says this, understand then that those who have faith, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, are children of Abraham. You seeing this, right? Yeah. As a child of Abraham, you share in his blessings. And you say, well, what are those? What are the blessings of Abraham that we share in? I'm glad you asked that. We're going to look at that. Abram, so when I say Abram, it's the same man. His name is changed later to Abraham, but initially we see him as Abram, and he's introduced by name in Genesis chapter 11, where we find this family lineage from Shem to Abram. Shem, Noah, remember Noah and the flood? Noah and his wife had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We read Shem's lineage in Genesis 11 from Shem to Abram. Abram. And then in Genesis 12, the very next chapter, we read about the Lord calling Abram out of relative obscurity onto the pages of Scripture as we read. And the Lord says to him, go to the land I will show you. And then he promises these blessings to him. That's what I want to share as we start out from Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Genesis 12 says, the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now there's many dynamics to this blessing. It's blessings that the Lord promises to Abram. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I'm going to cover four dynamics or fourfold promise of blessing from the Lord to Abram. And as we go through these, again, reflect, think about your personal spiritual connection as a believer in Jesus to these blessings promised to Abram. Okay? And the first one, Genesis 12:2, the Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. The Lord is speaking to this one man, Abram. I, the Lord, will make you into a great nation. Now, if we hear the term, the phrase, a great nation, well, some of us, patriotic, you might think, United States. Some people are having questions these days. But what makes a nation great? When we read that, I'll make you into a great nation. We think really big, maybe. Really powerful, impressive. Is that what God is talking about when he says, I will make you into a great nation? I'll tell you what the Lord means when he says great. How about this? That you as a nation will be God's treasured possession, for one. Okay? Also, you as a great nation will be a kingdom of priests. Priests, not talking Roman Catholic priests per se. We're talking priests in the Old Testament sense, people who served the Lord and who also served the people on behalf of the Lord. A kingdom of people connected to God. And a holy nation. A great nation, when the Lord says, is a holy nation. Holy means set apart by God, for his purpose, for his glory. A holy nation. Now, where did I come up with these three aspects? Treasured possession, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Going from Abram's day, 400 some years later, to the time of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is now speaking to Moses, for Moses to share this with the people of Israel. It says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you, nation of Israel, will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There it is. Now, we don't think of God as dreaming, you know, in the sense like we do, but dreaming about things. But God's dream, if you will, for his people, for his nation, is these three things. A treasured possession of God's, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But did you notice that stipulation that starts out? Verse 5. This is an if-then clause, right? Verse 5 says, now if you, people of Israel, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then you will be a great nation in these terms. Did the people of Israel fully obey God and did they keep his covenant? I heard a no and I saw a couple shakes of their head. A couple of people, yeah. I'll just put it succinctly. No. Not at all. Not even close. Did they keep God's covenant or fulfill or obey him fully? Now I'm going to jump into the New Testament. But remember those three dynamics, right? A treasured possession of God's, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter addressing Christians now, okay? But he says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, kingdom of priests, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You hear it? Saying the same thing from Exodus 19. Now Peter is saying to believers in Christ, you are these things. Then he goes on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So how did that happen? Did these believers in Christ that Peter's addressing, did they fully obey God and keep his covenant so that they would be these? No. So how are they still that? You know, who kept this covenant? We go on to verse 10 in 1 Peter 2. The next verse says, once you were not a people, meaning a people of God, these things, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. They didn't become God's special possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, by obeying or keeping the covenant, though God had told his people to do that. They became God's treasured possession by receiving his mercy. Not by doing their part of the covenant, but by receiving his mercy. Now, what is mercy? I'm glad you're asking these questions. Mercy is not only when you don't deserve good or blessing from God, it's when you actually deserve punishment. You deserve the cursing of God because of your sin, because of our sin. People of Israel, they brought that on themselves. People today, we deserve God's punishment, his wrath for our sin. That's the reality. Mercy is when God withholds the punishment that is due us and gives us his blessing that we don't deserve. Receive God's mercy. Now, can God just say, here, I just want to do that? He's God, but that's not how it happens. How did they receive God's mercy? If we go back in 1 Peter to the first chapter, it says, to those same people, you, and this would speak to us, you were redeemed, purchased back from the curse, from the punishment, from sin, from death. You were redeemed. What was the price for that? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You receive that. You receive the forgiveness and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. You become God's special possession. A royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart by God, by Jesus' blood. Wow. Now that's a great nation. That's how we picture a great nation redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another blessing promised. Genesis 12, verse 3. The Lord says to Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's not talking about only all peoples in Abram's day, which is from today, about 4,000 years ago. God is saying all peoples of all time on earth, including us today, including till the end of time, will be blessed through you. Promise. All peoples. The word we hear a lot these days, this year, pandemic. Right? Now, and if I say that, automatically, I'm guessing probably all of us think COVID-19. Well, that's not the definition of pandemic. Pandemic comes from two Greek words, pan, which means all, and demos, which means people. Literally, the word pandemic is not negative or positive. It simply means all people. What applies to all people can be negative or positive. This, by the way, COVID-19 is not literally by definition a pandemic, because not everyone, in fact, still a very small percentage of people in the world, have it. True pandemic, literally from the Greek, would mean every single person is infected with this, right? Well, here God is saying this is a true pandemos. He says all peoples will be blessed through you, Abram. Wow. How does that happen? Glad you asked these questions. How? First, we're going to go back even farther from Abram's day, back into Genesis chapter 3. God created the heavens and the earth, all the living creatures, you know, everything, and it was good. It was very good after he created human beings, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. In Genesis chapter 3, things start to change, right? A serpent comes into the garden, deceives them, tempts them to eat from the forbidden tree, the one tree in the garden that God had said, do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They listen to the serpent. They give in to temptation. They eat that fruit. They rebel against God. They disobey him. They sin. God curses the serpent. And in the midst of this curse on the serpent, the Lord said to the serpent, now, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve in this case, right? And between your offspring, serpent's offspring, and hers. He, referring to the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, and you, serpent, will strike his heel. What is that about? You heard of this a few weeks ago, if you're here, when we talked about what is the gospel. That verse, Genesis 3:15, is referred to as the first gospel, the proto-first evangelion gospel. Because the offspring of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, well, who was the offspring of Eve and Adam first? It was Cain. How did he do? He murdered his brother. So the first offspring was a murderer. The second offspring was Abel, who was killed by Cain. The third offspring, the offspring of the woman, would crush the serpent's head, right? The third offspring was Seth. Did he crush Satan's head? No. And by the way, the serpent, yes, was Satan. It is. So we go on through. They're looking for this promised offspring who would crush the serpent's head, and it's not happening. Abram didn't do it. Ongoing. So when do we find out? Now we're going to fast forward from Genesis, the first gospel, into the New Testament. First book of the New Testament, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, King David, the son of Abraham. First verse, we have three names, Jesus, David, and Abraham. And then the next verse begins with Abraham, who was the father of Isaac. Get the father of all the way down to Jesus. And we say, well, where's the connection? I see Abraham's in there, but how does that refer to that crushing the serpent's head? You know? Well, in Luke, and all people, by the way. So I'm getting to the all people will be blessed through Abraham. We get to Luke. In Luke chapter 2, the well-known Christmas story about the birth of Jesus Christ. But when the angel appears to the shepherds who are keeping watch over their flocks by night outside of Bethlehem, the angel says to them, I bring you good news of great joy that is for just for you, shepherds. That is for just the people of Bethlehem. That is for just the people of Israel. I bring you good news of great joy that is for Pandemos. All people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. Jesus is the Savior who's been born. He's the one who does crush the serpent's head. Satan. Now, we still think, well, okay, I kind of see the connections. This next part might get the hairs on your arms to stand up. We'll see. Still in Luke, but now going back from Luke 2 into Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel had told Mary that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son who would be the Savior of the world, God's son, right? Mary, when she visits her relative Elizabeth, we have what is referred to as the Magnificat, Mary's praise. She says this in Luke 1, 46. It says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And some versions say magnifies, the Magnificat, the Lord. It goes on. She sings this praise to God. And then we get to the end of her song. She says, he, the Lord, has helped his servant Israel, speaking of the nation, the people of Israel, remembering to be merciful. Mercy. To Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. She references at the end of this song, praising the Lord, Abraham, and the promise made by God to Abraham. Zechariah, also in Luke chapter 1, he and his wife Elizabeth also have a miraculous son in their old age. They give birth to a son, Elizabeth does, who they name John, John the Baptist, about 6 months before Jesus is born. Zechariah responds with this song of praise to the Lord, similar to Mary. This is in Luke 1, verse 68. Zechariah says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He goes on, verse 72, to show mercy. There's mercy again, to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he, the Lord, swore to our father Abraham to rescue us. Mary and Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, both point back to Abraham and the oath, the promise God made to him, which we're looking at in Genesis 12. I don't know if the hair stood up on your arms, but Abraham, the connection, the Lord said to him, all people will be blessed through you. That's a direct reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come through the lineage of Abraham. We read in Matthew 1. The blessing for all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, you know this verse. For God so loved the people of Israel that he gave his one and only son for them. For God so loved the world, and we could say all people, pandemos again, that he gave his one and only son. If that didn't convince you, going back to Galatians chapter 3, this chapter lays it out more clearly probably than I'm just saying. I should probably just read this chapter. But Galatians 3 verses 8 and 9, listen to these words. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. Gentiles are all other peoples other than Israel. That's us, right? Gentiles. God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Quote, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There it is. The gospel given to Abraham that all people would be blessed through him, which is about Jesus Christ. Verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's another angle, though, there. Then we get the promise of the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear that mentioned directly to Abram in Genesis 12. The promise of the Holy Spirit. This past Wednesday in confirmation, we looked at the Lord's Prayer about Jesus' teaching about prayer. And in Luke 11, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, Jesus says, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, people who are listening are cut to the heart, and they say, Peter, brothers, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all who the Lord our God will call. Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the next part of this blessing. There's so much here, obviously. Genesis 12, verse 7, this was the promise about the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And when the Lord said that to Abram, Abram was in the land of Canaan at that moment. He's in Canaan. That is the promised land. They wouldn't enter it until over 400 years later when they come back to it as the nation of Israel. Joshua is the one who actually finally leads them in after 400 some years later. Joshua 21:43 says, so the Lord gave Israel the land he had promised to them on oath. So for Israel, it was that land geographically of Canaan. We say, what about us? Does that mean we as believers in Jesus, with the blessing of Abraham, should pack up our bags and all head over to Israel or to Canaan, you know, the promised land? How come we're not doing that? I've actually never been there. I want to go. I'd like to see these sites, you know. I'm going to go on a little sidetrack here, and we'll see how this turns out. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And as we speak about blessing, he begins with the Beatitudes, which is this series of blessings. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The third one, he says, is blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Verse 3, the meek will inherit the earth, is what it says. The earth. The meek. Now, who are the meek? The meek, listening to Jesus, are those who seek and submit to him. The meek are those who humble themselves before God to receive his mercy. Recognize that we need mercy. And Jesus says, this is a statement of truth, those who submit to him will inherit not the land of Canaan, the earth. Kind of puts a different perspective on, you know, we see signs that say private property. And it's like, well, we're going to inherit the whole thing. This is, we can look everywhere in Christ. And I don't want you to use this now and say, okay, Matthew 5:5 says we can just go anywhere because it's ours. It says will inherit, okay? Will inherit. Respect those for now. But how can God give us, the meek, the whole earth? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the whole world and all who live in it. He promises the whole earth. A little more on this angle. Hebrews 11, verse 16, says, and this is right after talking about Abraham and some others by faith from the Old Testament, said they, Abraham and others, were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now we're talking a heavenly country and a heavenly city. And the word, when we read city, doesn't mean big buildings. It means the place where people dwell together. A heavenly city and a heavenly country. There's more here, right? Our citizenship in heaven. But for us, it's not talking about just a little pocket of land. Revelation also talks about the new heaven and the new earth, that along with Abraham, we will inherit as his children through and in Jesus Christ. Go on to the next one. The fourth and final one for this morning. This doesn't cover it all by any stretch. But in Genesis 13, the Lord says to Abram in verse 16, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. This promise of blessing to Abram is a promise of a very, very big family, right? Now, how many particles of dust might we be able to find and count in this room? We don't want to know, maybe. There'd be a lot. If we start counting and starting to, okay, every particle, and then we go outside of this room, and then we go to your home, and then we go out in the neighborhood, and then we go, yeah. The Lord is promising, counting the particles of dust. I like the next picture that God gives Abram better. In Genesis 15, verse 5, the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. Now, this was before any artificial means of light, and I'm guessing, don't know, but I'm guessing this night was the night of a new moon, meaning you can't see the moon, it's just clear, dark stars. More on that night than probably any of us, even if you live in the country, have probably seen in one look. Stars. And he says, look up, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. A very, very big family. Have you ever looked at the night sky, though, and started counting when you can really see a lot of stars? Now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, says you are a child, one of that number of offspring of Abraham. And I don't, doesn't, Bible doesn't say there's one star for every person or anything like that, although he makes that comparison. But every now and then, when I do see a lot of stars, I like to kind of see, I wonder if that one is, you know, me. So to speak. Back to Galatians 3, verse 16. This connection and the offspring. Galatians 3:16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. The seed of Abraham the seed of Genesis 3:15, the offspring or seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, and of Abraham, is Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, verse 29 says, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's kind of like one seed, but then you also are Abraham's seed, offspring, heirs, H-E-I-R-S, inheritors of the promise with Abraham. Mixing a couple scriptures together here, Jesus talks about having the faith of a mustard seed. He says a mustard seed is a tiny, tiny seed, and yet it grows into an enormous tree. The seed is Jesus Christ, one seed. But all those who believe in him are part of this enormous family tree connected to, rooted in, Abraham, and recipients of that promise. Finally, look at this image. A big family reunion, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God. These are the people, the stars, the particles of dust, the offspring of Abraham before the throne, and the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The precious blood of the Lamb that redeemed his people, made us God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation in Jesus Christ. Of all the blessings that were promised to Abraham, which of them did he actually receive in his lifetime? 4,000 years ago. Hebrews 11:13 says this. It's rather startling. Referring to Abraham and others after him, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Did you hear that? They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Did Abraham come back and enter with this huge family, the land of Canaan? That didn't happen until over 400 years later. No, he didn't receive that. Did he even see this count the stars big family? Well, he had son Isaac, Ishmael, and some other descendants, you know, a few generations, but not even close to that. A great nation? He didn't actually see that actually happen yet. So what did he receive? He was looking ahead by faith, right? It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Think about this, though. Of all those blessings, what is the greatest blessing of all? So glad you asked. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. What blessing did Abram receive? The Lord God chose him. The Lord God called him. The Lord God appeared to him. The Lord God spoke to him. The Lord God promised these blessings to him. The Lord God made him the beginner, the promised one through whom Jesus the Son would come. And the Lord God was with him. I am your very great reward. The greatest reward, the greatest blessing, the greatest promise is that God is with you right now. As he was with Abram 4,000 years ago, he is with you right now and is with you forever. It's amazing in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus is talking with some Jews, but Jesus says to them, your father Abraham. Now, they all look back to Abraham. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, seeing Jesus. Then Jesus says, he did see it and was glad. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, Abraham saw him, looked ahead by faith, and was glad. We look back to Jesus, and we also look ahead to his return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to understand or deepen our understanding that we are children of you by faith in Jesus. You tell us that. You also tell us, teach us, that we are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we are also co-heirs, co-inheritors, recipients of the blessings of promise to him in Jesus Christ that also apply to us. Lord, with this, we can read the Old Testament as our personal spiritual history in Christ. It all relates and connects to us. We thank you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand and help us receive your word and respond to your loving grace and mercy as you would have us, as your holy people, your treasured possession, and a royal priesthood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.